Okay. I hope not. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's pick back up in chapter 2. Not sure. Let's start at verse 5. Actually, chapter 2, verse 1. I think that's where we left off at. We got a little sidetracked last week, but chapter 2, verse 1. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And God," verse 4, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, just to clarify this, when we're reading Hebrews, it's to the Hebrews. It's not to us. And once you try to inject yourself into a book that's not yours, you have to twist the verses, as Peter would say, rest the scriptures to make them fit your situation. This is a book that has an application for the future, when God will begin dealing with the Jews again. And if Paul had not come on the scene, this letter would fit right at Acts chapter 7, where that the time for them to make a decision with Stephen to go forward or stay back there.
Like for the phone, where the timeline is.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yep. When you see that, it's right at the transition where it begins. Now, that might not grasp, you might not grasp all that right away, but as you keep studying, you'll see the separation or the distinctions in God's word. But when he's writing to the he tells them for that time that they ought to give, verse 1, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he refers back to the law. You know, when Moses gave the law, God punished them for disobedience. It wasn't the day of grace like we live in the day of grace. You know, some of the things that I'm reminded of is in the law, it says, if a man have a rebellious son, he would do what?
Stone
him.
I wouldn't have been long in this world.
Isn't that... even if you... Like Moses gave a... He said, you can divorce your wife for any reason. Well, some of us are still under the law in that respect, huh? But that's not God's will. He said, if you see anything wrong, you can divorce her. But when they did sin, that's why you see in the Old Testament where those people died, because God dealt with them on the basis of their performance. Well, here he says, this transition is coming in, even for them. To turn to Christ, because he's doing away with the law. He says, how shall we escape, in verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? When the Lord comes on the scene, he paves the way for them to have forgiveness of sins by trusting in him. Now, keep in mind, now this Hebrews is all about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has come to give them a better hope, a better everything. So when you start reading these things, it's easy for you to say, you know what, that's us, because it's talking about the work that the Lord has accomplished. But when he shows up in Matthew, when he shows up, he says he came to the what? He came to his own, which was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come to Gentiles. And when he's speaking about us, he means them, not us, Gentiles. When he did encounter a Gentile, do you know what he said to her? He said, it's not meat or not fit to take the what? Children's bread and give it to dogs. Why would he say that?
He didn't come from
it. The Gentiles wouldn't understand the message.
Oh, she watch this. I think, where is that? What is that? Matthew. Look at Matthew. Is it Matthew?
We were having the promises.
Yes, right. You were strangers from the promises, right? Strangers from the promises and covenants of God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. He says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, that doesn't sound like the Lord that everybody talks about, does it? Can you imagine that this is the same Lord where just a few passages ago, where people came to him, sick folk from all around, and he healed every one of them. Every one of them. And here's a woman, and she says, "Son of David." She didn't say, "Hey, man." I mean, she knew he had some authority and power. And she said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And you think he'd say what? "Well, I'd be glad to. What's wrong with her?" And he answered her. Can you imagine that? All the Jews around walking, see him walking, follow him, and all the crowd, and she comes and she's begging him, and he just keeps walking. Our Lord, you know, sweet Jesus. I'm not saying that in an irreverent way, but that's what we think, that's all he came for, is to help us. But he keeps on walking. Even his disciples said what?
Send her away.
I mean, he did come to help us, but he had to do it through them first. There was an order about things.
That's right.
Project plan.
All right, well, let's see what he says about the order. He says, "But he answered her not a word, and said," I'm sorry, "but he answered her not a word, 23, "and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Sir, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, she got that because, number one, she knew where she was in the program, like Jenny said. She knew the pecking order. Mm-hmm. And she recognized it for what it was. And she says, "I know I don't deserve this, but I could, just a crumb will take care of me."
And she had the faith.
Mm-hmm. And she had the faith. She knew. Notice one thing about it is she knew where her place at that time. We don't at this time. There's still people. I was looking at something and I didn't notice. I was looking at something about, and you guys may know, Eddie Long. You ever heard of Eddie Long? He's a preacher in Atlanta, a big church in Atlanta. Anyway, he was caught up in a, you know, a little scandal. But I just saw where he was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 cancer. And he doesn't have, they said he maybe have 6 months to live, if I read that right. 6 months or 6 weeks. I'm not sure. But you know what they preach? You know what they preach at Eddie Long's church? They preach healing. See, when you're in the wrong dispensation, you cannot cash that check. Not that God doesn't have the funds to bring it to pass. It's just that that was not something that he promised to Gentiles to heal them. It's not the program. So they could touch and agree. 2 or 3, 20 or 30. And it just won't happen. You know, when I went to one of the churches I went to, and we'll get back here in a second, where I asked the guy, we talked about this, as he was saying he was at a church and he left his church because things didn't seem right. But one of the leaders in the church died. And they were saying, well, something he did. He wasn't right. Mm-hmm. He had some unconfessed sin. So I'm thinking, okay, well, you believed, your wife believed, and I'm pretty sure out of that whole assembly, you may have had 2 or 3 people who had enough faith. Wouldn't you say that? Said nobody, none of you could touch and agree in. Why did he have to get to the point where he had to die? Mm-hmm. See, those are things you have to explain away in every church. That's just one church. Every church, every month, I'm assuming this, every month they have a funeral.
Especially a big church.
Right. I'm talking about a healing church. How do you explain that?
They didn't have enough faith.
That's how you excuse it.
Yeah.
But that's not the program. The Lord could heal people from long distance. His disciples, he gave them power to heal them. They can heal them with handkerchiefs. With just the word. But today, everybody's sick, everybody gets sick, everybody is headed to the grave. If we tarry, if the Lord tarries, and if we're around, we're going out of here with something. And it's not because God doesn't love us, it's not because he is, like the scripture said, his arm is not short that he can't heal. It's the fact that, like Blake said, that's not the program that we're under today.
We're under 6,000 years of curse.
Yes. And there was a reason, and we'll find out. Okay, let's get back here so we can find out if it comes up here. Back to Hebrews. I'm sorry, we can drop Matthew. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Here you go. God also bearing them witness, both with what? Signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That God validated the ministry of those Jews back then to as proof that he was there. So you got to remember the time frame. You see that chart right there where you see 4 gospels, right? That's the time Jesus walked on earth. Just before that, it says what?
400 years of silence.
That's how long the Jews had not heard from God. That's why when the Lord shows up, the land is full of demons. The land is full of sick folk, full of people that's ill, because they're waiting for what? Say it again. They're waiting for the Messiah. And with the Messiah comes what?
The kingdom.
Or the kingdom, right. I was going to say that with the Messiah or the king comes what? The kingdom. And look at Isaiah 35, and you'll see how the scriptures were to validate the Lord's coming. How they can tell that was him. Isaiah 35. We'll start at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold,
your God
will come with vengeance. Even God with the recompense, he will come and save you. Now that's, if you're a Jew and you're oppressed and stricken and feeble, and you read that, what are you looking for?
Hope.
I mean, what, you read that verse, what are you looking for? Pretend you're a Jew and you're sitting down and you're in your house,
mm-hmm.
and you read this verse, and you read verse 4.
Put down their enemies.
Say it again.
God's going to put down their enemies.
Why would you say that?
Because he's coming with a vengeance.
With vengeance. That's what they're looking for. So, and they says, then the eyes of the blind, what? Shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall break out, and for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and bush and rushes. And it goes on to talk about some other aspects of the prophecy. But that key verse is when their God will come to deliver them, what will he do? They'll see before that. Before that. Right. He will what? Open the eyes of what? Open the ears. The lame man. That's healing. Those are the signs that he's here. Now watch that. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is right after the Lord begins his ministry, his public ministry. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, where we just read. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, we just quoted Isaiah 35. He just quoted Isaiah 61 right here. Two places where he talks about what the Lord would do. And they all contain what? They both contain healing. And to preach the 19, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he did what?
Close the book.
We're just doing this part now, right now.
Mm-hmm. To be continued.
Then you know what the continuing part was?
Tribulation.
The vengeance.
Yeah.
And he said, this day is this scripture what? Fulfilled in your ears. He came to confirm it.
Acceptable year.
In Romans 15, it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Well, that's what he's doing. When he shows up and when he's healing, they have to look at him and say, you know what? And one verse said that you have to admit, he said, we never seen it done on this wise. He said, we never seen anybody do that. It all pointed to who he was. And that's why the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews said that God bearing the witness, the Lord had that authority. He passed it on to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, he told them to go out, heal the sick. Do you remember that? Preach the gospel, heal the sick.
Mm-hmm.
No, the signs. They can see it. He says, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect that? You have all the evidence right there. If we turn away, how we will escape if we neglect so great salvation? He says, verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You just wonder, it's like, well, is it under him or is it not? And when he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the Lord had invested his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ as the Son, as the Word. In other words, if he writes down his will, this is what I want done, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to do what? To fulfill that will. If you take your time, you know, sometime, and when you go through the Gospels, everything the Lord said and did is prophecy. When he called the 10, when he called the 12 disciples to him, that's prophecy. Where he grew up is prophecy. Where he was born is prophecy. Everything he did was in fulfillment of prophecy. What the way he conducted his ministry was prophecy. The way they took him, it was prophecy. Where they took him was prophecy. How they killed him was prophecy. Where they put him was prophecy. When he was resurrected was prophecy. That's why he can, when he's on the cross, he can say what? It's finished. Everything that God required, the Son fulfilled it. Everything God everything God wrote on the list, like Jenny said, the Lord checked it off. And you'll go through and you read things like this, and it said that it might be fulfilled. And so the saying was fulfilled, and you'll go through and you'll see all those things that the Lord did was fulfilled. And these things were spoken that it might be fulfilled. And when he gets through, he's like, well, we're going to say, that's all I got. You know, last night we were at the other class, and they were in Ezra. Well, my class, nobody showed up. So I ended up having to teach the elderly class. And they were in Ezra, and you know, they were kind of going through it, but it's different when you know what's going on in Ezra. Mm-hmm. So, and I can see, it's, you know what, it's nothing like sincere believers. You know, and when you see them struggling, you want to help them. Mm-hmm. So we're going through that. And they don't, you know, when you have a background about why Ezra was even writing, and I said, I don't know how much you guys covered up to this point, but they are in the land because of their disobedience. And 70 years is up. And it's time for them to go back. That's God's doing. Because they were saying, well, how are they going to get the money? It's like the when Nebuchadnezzar took the gold and all the goods from the temple and put it in his storehouse, the Lord says, we're going to use that money to rebuild the temple. You know, well, getting a different lesson. But anyway, when we got through, we were talking about the law. I said, those things, I said, this is what the Lord means when he says, when Paul says, we're not under the law, but under grace. Where they were wondering about why things were so different. They can see things were different, but I said, this is why, when he says we're under grace, this is what this means, is you're not under a performance like that. And we started talking about imputation. I mean, that, you know what? That is one of the greatest doctrines that you can comprehend. If you can understand that, and we sat there and I can see, you know, they're older people. And, you know,
this doesn't work as well.
Think about this. If they're older, you know what they feed us now. Mm-hmm. It's all stories. Mm-hmm. Well, when you're older, you rely on the preacher. And if all he's doing is telling you fables, you got really nothing to stand on. So we went through that, and I said, look, this is imputation, and everybody had a different version. I'm reading out of the King James. So when I read Romans, that it was imputed to him for righteousness, they're looking at me, and I said, what's the matter? And they said, what did you just say? I said, it was imputed for righteousness. And they says, I said, okay. I said, you got, what version do you have? And they had a different version. But the point is, when you can show them that everything that God did, we talked about Jesus Christ, what he did on earth, he fulfilled all righteousness, everything that God wanted. He took everything he did and he imputed it to you and I, and when we believe. You know, people say this, well, we need to follow Christ, right? That's what...
the risen Christ.
Well, we don't... we think about follow him, he's our example.
Be Christ-like.
Right.
Yeah, you can't follow the law.
But they don't realize is everything he did was on your behalf. Mm-hmm. Perfect righteousness. Okay, 2 Corinthians. I'll take you where I took them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll tie this back into Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As a matter of fact, we just, verse 14, start there. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What does it mean to know Christ after the flesh?
The ascended Lord.
Not his earthly life.
In his earthly life. What did he do in his earthly life?
Preach the law in the kingdom.
He was perfect, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll say, well, that's the very thing we want to focus on. That's what the majority of believers say.
And it's focusing on the flesh.
That's what all the miracles and everything.
Good flesh,
even though it's good.
Yeah, you can be the best perfect fleshly human around, but it's garbage because of your sin nature.
And that's where when
he has no operation in it, and it's just all you. It's not about you.
And that's where he's drawing the line here is, you can be stuck where the Lord has moved on, where he's on earth, he's everything that he has to do on earth has been done. So his position has escalated to that where he's now sitting down on the right hand of the Father, having obtained eternal salvation for them that believe. Everything he's done, so you can't say, well, we need to follow the Lord in all the things they say in baptism and
it's like you need to catch up.
So he says, though we have known him after the flesh, he says, from henceforth know we him no more. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what?
Creature.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, you can say all you want to about me, but the moment I trusted Christ, guess what? You say, I remember you. I remember when you used to.
Yeah.
Okay. He doesn't. Well, I remember Blake, you. Well, he doesn't. Because, you know what? The position has changed. That's just like, where'd you work before you worked for where you work now? See that? She doesn't even know. Because, you know what? Though we have known her after general communications position, now henceforth, we know her no more. So you wouldn't see me on the street and say, hey, how's it going at general communications? And you'd say, what? I haven't what? I haven't been at general communications for 20 years. And the Lord says, you a sinner. Or this or that. And you say, what? I haven't been that for what?
20 years.
When did you get saved? Anybody. 20 something years ago. Whatever you identified yourself as 20 years ago was what? It was what? It was after the flesh. That was your, whatever you identify, your accomplishments or not, your heritage or not. It was all what? After the flesh. And the moment you trust Christ, you what? Whatever Blake was, and he comes here, what happens to Blake at the cross?
Died with Christ. Boop.
And what? And buried. And what? So, over here, he can't be the same guy over here. That's why he says, whatever he was over here, now he's what? Thank you.
But you got the Wesleyan, you know, the Methodist kind of people. They say that Christ did everything that you need for salvation, but as far as it forgiving you of sins, he forgives you of all your sins up until the point that you believe, and after that, it's your responsibility.
Wow.
Is that because of the verse where it says, are your sins of the past are forgiven?
Could be, I don't know.
Well, you know what? In Colossians, it said this. He says that he has forgiven you all trespasses. And in Ephesians, he says, in Christ, we have the what? Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You have it. So, you know what? It's like this. And it's, he says, this is what I like is, you have it according to the riches of his grace. Well, how rich is God in grace? Then that's how much forgiveness you have. So you might say, well, how much money do you have? And you say, well, I have 20. I have 30. Well, when it runs out, what? I have nothing. But God says, you know what? This is, you have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it's exceeding abundant grace.
That reminds me of the words in the King James. Little words, I'm finding out, mean a whole lot. And if they mistranslate them in the other ones, it just kills it. Mm-hmm. And that reminds me of it's Ephesians 4:32. Mm-hmm. Don't be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The hath means he's continuing.
It's a action that has taken place in the past that has continuing effects. Exactly. And that's what, when you say it, when you have it, that means that, okay, like Sarah, she has a child. Well, what if she does, if she does bad?
She'll be a child.
For how long? For how long?
Forever.
She didn't say, oh, she's only mine when she's good. No. She had her, and it has lasting effects, doesn't it?
Most everybody wants to just, especially after, you know, you've been saved, everybody wants just to be good. It's like, because that's what Jesus, that's why everybody wants to follow him in the flesh. And it's kind of like toward the, like the last week's lesson when I heard some of it, it's kind of what it sounded like it was heading towards, like how to be perfect.
Right.
And you're like, you know, you're going to be perfect when, you know, we're dead. And you're trying, you know, the only way that you get better is, you know, the more you know, and you do have to try. I mean, but you're self is going to do it.
Right.
You know, and this is...
Yeah,
right.
A pride. People don't like the idea that God's doing it all and I don't have any involvement.
Well, see, you know what? And that's true, but it's not true. Okay, here you are. Here you are in your sins, right? This is you. This is us, rather. We're in our sins. Here's the cross right here, right? You know your goal. Just say your goal is here. Your position is in heaven. That's where we want to get,
yeah,
right?
That's where you're going to be.
That's where you want to be, right there, right? Okay. Here you are in sins. There's no way you can get there. Okay. Verse, and this is what, when Paul uses the terms, when he says perfect,
mature.
just like just like Mike said, is the words mean everything. And you can't let your idea of what that means determine what the scripture means. Because we think of perfect as I don't do anything wrong.
Right.
Well, that's our definition. That's not God's definition. So when he uses it in the sense of mature. And when he uses it as in your position, he uses it, as Jenny said, in the sense of complete. Now watch this. It's just
keep going.
You can't draw that in up there.
Don't you do it.
We'll say this. Okay. I'm going to try to cut it down. I believe I can get this rabbit in the corner. And we looked at a couple of these verses last week, but I tell you what. Let's do it this way. Look at John. John chapter 12. No, make that, yeah, John 12 and Luke 13. Let's see. John 12. Let's see. Luke 13, tell you what, John 12 and John 7 also. Try to make this make sense.
What are we starting with?
Start with Luke. Start with Luke. Now, this might not be the best way to do this, but this is the way I'm looking at this. Luke 13. 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And they were talking to Jesus. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be what? Now, that's the Lord. He's saying, go tell Herod that today I cast out devils. Today and what? Tomorrow. And the third day I shall be what? What do you think he meant by that?
Done. Completed.
Finished.
Complete.
Sure. Listen, go tell that fox. Today and tomorrow. He says, I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day. Oh, you know what? Maybe I should keep reading. Look, nevertheless, I must walk what? Today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, what the Lord's saying is when he's walking, he's doing the works of his Father. And he says, I'm going to do this today and tomorrow. And basically he says, I'm going to do it until I'm perfected. Okay, now, look at, you say, that's hold that perfected in your mind. Look at John chapter, let's see. Go to 12 first, then I'll back up to 7. Verse 25. You know what? Go back to verse 20. Oh, boy. That rabbit is getting in the open field. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now look at 7, John 7. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go? What that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't died yet. Now, no, that's a lot. That's a lot. But what is he doing before he dies? He's saying he's going to work until he's what?
Finished.
Till he's perfected. And when he says he's perfected, it's really, he says, to be perfected for him was to be what?
All the work completed and be glorified.
All the work completed and be glorified. Now, Philippians chapter 1. This is a long way. But I'm hoping this will make sense. This is Paul. Okay? He says, 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by what? Life or what? Would you say magnified could be equivalent to glorified? Am I stretching that? If you want Christ magnified in your life, wouldn't he be glorified? When Paul got saved, he said they saw this. They said they glorified God in me. Because they saw that he who once persecuted us was now preaching the same thing that he once destroyed. And they glorified, he said, and they glorified God in me. They saw Paul, his work changed. His focus changed, and they says, well, bless God.
He was glowing a little brighter.
That he... He done growed. Okay. We got to stop. One more verse. I just put one more verse here. Verse, and this is where we left off last week, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9. He says, Paul is going through his accomplishments after the flesh, and he says, those things I counted loss that I might know him. Right? And verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ is the faithfulness of Christ, is what he did. His labor, his work. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When the Lord spoke of his resurrection, he spoke of what? Being what? Glorified and what? And being perfected. Okay. Yes. Well, that's what he spoke of. And Paul saying, I want to be to that point. Well, what's the difference between this part and this part? What's the difference of a post-resurrection perfection and being perfect while he was, when he's walking on earth?
In his case, nothing.
In his case, nothing. Yeah, I like that. He recognized that. In his case, nothing. Because his work was always what? He said, I always do what my Father wants. Which of you convinces me of a shortcoming?
But for us, that's like life versus death.
But for us, this is a process. Yeah. For him, it's a possession.
Mm-hmm. The people that teach works are actually right. It is by works, but it's by Christ's work, not ours.
That's why he says, Paul said this, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Where, you know what, it won't be no more process. It'll be done. Now, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Attained what?
Perfection.
Not that I already attained. He says, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which, this is what he apprehended you for right here. Right? He says, but I follow after. Well, I can't put him over there. I follow after for my practice to meet my position. He says, I'm following after
what I'm going to become.
What I already am. Yes. He says, brethren, I count, 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. What is he saying? I'm not what? I'm not what?
Perfect.
I'm not perfect. He says, but I follow after. He says, this one thing I do. 13, this one thing I do. Focusing on my shortcomings. He said what?
Okay.
Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be He says, let us, as many as be what?
Mature.
Let us think, let us be thus minded. And if in anything otherwise, we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And that's where we left off a little bit last week. And I know it wasn't quite clear, and it may not be very clear tonight, but it's the mature person is one who is, he knows he's pressing toward his goal. And that's where Mike said, you just don't get saved and God has nothing in mind for you. He wants to use us for his purpose. You know, how many saints do this? They get saved and they sit and back and they look for what God can do for them. That's the only reason they go, is to see if they can cash in. It has nothing to do what God wants them to do. It's to for him to be magnified in your life. It's to, you know what, to be a good mother, to be a good wife, to be a good worker. You say, what? Well, you know what? Maybe we'll look at that next week about when you say be a good mother or be a good wife. Is what does he gives you instructions while you're here of how to function in your position down here as his representative, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He doesn't leave you blank about that. He tells the mothers how to be mothers. He tells the wives how to be wives. He tells the husbands how to be husbands. He tells the workers how to be workers while they represent him. And that's how you know that I'm doing what he wants me to do. He doesn't just say, okay, wing it. And then we'll work it out when you get there. He gives us the instructions. Doesn't he? Okay, let's stop there and we'll pick up at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 next week.